Better? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. Today I want to speak about when Jesus meant to pass by. From Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. You maybe move on one thing. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I would just explain what we're doing. This is part of a four-week summer series. Next week, David Hulse is going to speak. And last week, John Buchanan spoke on this four sermons on interesting moments with Jesus. One of my favorite Christian authors is a lady who's long dead called Dorothy L. Sayers. And Dorothy L. Sayers was actually a detective book writer. She died in 1957, was a contemporary with C.S. Lewis, and they were friends. And I just read, she wrote this in 1938. Official Christianity of late years has been having what's known as a bad press. We're constantly assured that the churches are empty because preachers insist on too much doctrine, dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It's the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that has ever staggered the imagination of man. And the dogma is the drama. So, actually, Jesus is never not interesting. He is never boring. Never. And if your Jesus is boring, you're knowing the wrong Jesus. As I said last week, John spoke on one of the interesting moments in John 8 of the self-righteous mob who dragged the woman taken in adultery before Jesus to try to catch him out. And today, Jesus walks on water. Is that boring? I don't think so. But I admit there are times when Jesus is hard to understand. Some of the parables are hard to understand. Some of the miracles are hard to understand. And the final part of our reading this morning shows that the disciples didn't understand the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which took place before Jesus walked on the sea. Indeed, 2,000 years later, I still don't think I fully understand it. I fully don't understand all of Christ's work, even though I rejoice in it genuinely, and I worship him. And I want to encourage you this morning to do the same. And Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee adds to the mystery of who Jesus is. Have the next slide, please. And the next slide again, please. One of the many themes running through the Gospels is the theme of the misunderstanding of the 12 as to who Jesus is and what his ministry was. It's often, in fact, his enemies who understand Jesus better than his followers, which is weird. And I think that's very true today. Some people have got a better handle on who Jesus is, and they don't believe him, which is fascinating. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is a case in point, and the last verses of our scripture this morning says that they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The 12 disciples were baffled as they faced another extraordinary action and saying of Jesus. Their hearts were hardened. We don't know why that was. Were their hearts hardened by God, or did they harden their own hearts? But the text is completely neutral. You can't tell what was going on. But it's a fact, their hearts were hardened. They are unable to understand the things of God. And these misunderstandings of who Jesus is or was were partly fed because of Jewish religious misunderstandings about who Jesus is and who the Messiah would be. Because according to John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd tried to make him king. And for them, the Messiah was going to be an earthly king, as you may know, who was going to drive out the Romans, drive out the enemies of Israel, and make Israel top dog. And as usual, in all the heresies, there's a bit of truth in that. The ideas of an expected future Jewish Messiah was applied to the political and social needs of the day. So when Jesus comes along feeding people, yippee, we've got our Messiah. This is exactly what I was looking for, free food. But one reason today is that, and the reason in those days, one reason today why we misunderstand Jesus is because we make a Messiah in our own image. You understand what I mean by that? We make Jesus how we want him to be. We make God how we want him to be and does the things we want him to do. When he does the things we don't want him to do, we get upset. Doesn't quite fit the picture. Making God in our own image. And this is why, of course, we get nutty American Christian politics. I'm not a great fan of Donald Trump, though I can see why people voted for him in some ways. But the whole end is seeing a sort of prosperity. People are unable, there's confusion what the between the United States and the kingdom of God. And I'm not trying to be funny when I say it. Billy Graham admitted that was one of his early errors, that he couldn't get the difference between the kingdom of God and the USA. We all want prosperity. We want to be rich. We want to be healed. We think it's good. And we get single-issue social Christianity, even when the issues are good and worth fighting for. And there are Americans who can't tell the difference between lines in their constitution and the lines in the Bible. I am not joking when I say that. Because they have an image of God and an image of the Messiah, which is in their own image, not what the Bible talks about. So Jesus ends up with a bit part in my life movie, which is a lovely phrase I've picked up from somewhere else. A bit part in my life movie, as I try to succeed, a kind of prop to help me get through life. Someone to call on when I get sick, which is good, when I run out of money or need to find a husband or a wife, or pass an exam or need a park in central Auckland. See, Jesus is the one I go to, you know. A sort of tap you just get goodies come out of, like the feeding of the 5,000. And unfortunately, that is often reflected in Christian testimonies and some personal evangelism. I had trouble with one of my students doing his evangelism in the streets of Hamilton, trying to persuade people when they got saved, all their problems would go away. Big lie, I'm afraid. Big disappointment coming down the track. The crowds and perhaps the disciples thought they'd hit the jackpot when, with Jesus, who miraculously fed 5,000 hungry and probably very poor men and women, their families, and this was the type of Messiah they were wanting. The one who was going to provide, and the one who would be giving a really good health service across northern Galilee. But the crowds and the disciples misread and misunderstood the miracles for what the ministry really was. Which is why we need our text this morning in Mark chapter 6, 45 and 52. Because it says, after the feeding of the 5,000, 6 verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. The language is strong, stronger in the original language. Jesus immediately dismissed the crowds and sent them away by lake, and they sent his disciples away by lake across the boat. They were orders. Go home and get in the boat and go across the lake. Because he needed to nip in the bud the wrong idea that he was going to be a Messiah in their image. He was not going to be the king the crowds were wanting him to be. He is much, much, much more than that, as I'm sure you know officially. How you treat him, I don't know. So have our next slide, please, Alex. Jesus reveals who he is. I only got a 2-point sermon this morning, so don't worry. Jesus went up the mountain to pray, it says in our text, to pray perhaps for the protection of the disciples' boat in the wind and the waves in the middle of the lake. I don't personally think he did that, because he just sent them there deliberately. I don't think he goes and sends people into dangerous positions and then prays for them. He may have been praying against a repeat of the earlier temptation of the devil to get all the royal kingly glory that he could have got without going via the cross. He could have become king of the world through loaves and fishes and healings. But he knew, I'm not sure whether that's true or not. But the kingship he was going to receive, the real kingship, the real kingship for which we worshipped him this morning, is a kingship of the whole world. King of kings and ruler of the nations. And I believe it's even more likely he was praying for the permission of his heavenly Father, I can't prove this, to reveal himself as God. It says in Psalm 2, which we know is a Jesus psalm, written by Jesus, perhaps, or written by God for Jesus. He says in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth." The king who set to walk out on the sea was the king of the universe. He wasn't the local honorable member for Galilee North heading for a senior position in government. He was the king of the universe, the Lord of creation. And that was what he was showing as he walked on that sea on that day. Want another slide, please, Alex? There's a current picture of the Sea of Galilee. I'm told it's very full this year, and there are no tourists to enjoy it. Jesus comes to the 12 struggling disciples in their boat, walking on the sea after 3:30 a.m. at night in the morning. At the darkest and perhaps the most sinister part of the day, of the night, excuse me. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, but the text says he meant to pass them by. He meant to pass them by. That's the text we have in our scriptures. And I, although I don't worship the scriptures, I believe every piece of scripture is there for a reason. And there are no accidents in the scriptures that we have. And that rather random sentence, he meant to pass by them, is there for a reason. And we'll look at that in a second. Now, we have to admit that walking on the sea is not normal and contrary to the laws of nature. And commentators who should have known better have tried themselves in not trying to explain how that happened, saying Jesus was walking on a sandbank. Jesus is actually on the shore all the time. No, it says Jesus was walking on the water, on the sea, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night. And the text insists that all of them, all the 12, saw him doing it. It wasn't just Peter or one of them hallucinating. They saw him. It really happened. Jesus was walking on that sea, walking on the water, defying his own laws of nature, which he, the creator of the universe, had established at the beginning of time. So Jesus was taking on divine prerogatives. He didn't just do unmistakably divine things, but he goes on to say unmistakably divine things, that he is in fact God. And as he was walking towards them, he meant to pass them by, which sounds strange, but it wasn't. It's almost as though Jesus didn't care about their struggles. So why did he pass them by? Why did he mean to pass them by? Why did he make a willful decision to pass by them on that sea? Well, the Old Testament parallels with this story are very interesting. In Exodus chapter 3, and chapter 33, sorry, in 34, after the failure of Israel in the wilderness with the golden calf, God said he was no longer going to walk in their midst, no longer go with them in their midst, but was going to go before them instead in the wilderness. Yes, it's rather strange. But the promise to Israel was that God was going to be in their midst forever. But he said, now you've blown it to the golden calf, I'm just going to go before you instead. And Israel and Moses recognize this as a failure, and that Israel would no longer be distinct. So God commanded Moses to go up the mountain and would reveal himself to Moses. So on Mount Sinai, God passes by Moses and he heard God's word. Just like our 12 had Jesus pass by them and God speak words to them too. It is not an accident. I think it's deliberate. And when God passed by Moses, God said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And on hearing these calming words, Moses had the confidence that God would forgive Israel and go in the midst of them after all, which is what happened. And they went and built the tabernacle, and they went and traveled in the wilderness with God in the midst. And 600 years later, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, God physically passes by Elijah on the same mountain, speaking calming words in that still, small voice, speaking peace into Elijah's heart about the future of Israel. And here on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus passes by again to reveal himself as God. And as I said, it's not an accident. Jesus approaches the terrified disciples and speaks these words, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And in the Bible, these are words of God to his people. Take heart, it is I, which is of course the divine name, I am. Do not be afraid. The miracle of walking on the sea was a deliberate act of self-revelation that Jesus is not just the provider of bread in Galilee, but he's God the Son. He's God the Son. Our Savior is the Messiah in God's image, not ours. Not man's image. He is fully and truly God. And Jesus reveals himself not only by walking on the sea, but by using that divine name, Ego Imi, I am he. The same divine name that God revealed to himself to Moses at the burning bush, saying, I am, has sent you. As God passes by, he reveals himself, and what is more, reveals himself to be a merciful God. And some of you feel that God is passing by you this morning, I don't know, wondering if God is truly merciful, wondering, but he is. I want to encourage you to take him into your boat. Receive him still. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid for 2021. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He was the Son of God. As in the parallel record of Matthew's Gospel, When they got into the boat, this is Peter and Jesus from walking on the water, those in the boat worshipped him and as well they should have done. If they'd been listening, they'd have heard from Jesus' own lips that Jesus was greater than John the Baptist, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than Jacob, greater than Abraham, greater than the temple. This is our Jesus this morning in this room. Apart from the disciples getting a break from rowing against the wind, unlike many of the other miracles, there are no obvious human benefit. No one was exorcised, there were no lepers healed, there was no one raised from the dead, there was no sight given to the blind or hearing to the deaf. This was just a raw display of power and deity by Jesus Christ our Lord. But it was for our benefit. 2,000 years later, 12,000 miles away, it was for our benefit. Jesus, as I say, is much more than a Galilean miracle caterer or health provider or a prop for daily life. He is the Son of God. And I never cease to repeat, we need him to be the Son of God, because unless he is God, the Son on that cross, we have no hope of the forgiveness of sins. Yesterday, I had a call on my landline. Shock, horror. I still have a landline. Most people give them up, but I've kept mine. And I got a call from Jehovah's Witness asking me to look at their website. And as I do with Jehovah's Witness, most people slam the door in their faces, but I quite enjoy talking to them because they actually meet someone who knows the Bible perhaps as well as they do. And I ask the same question every time. If you die tonight, do you know where you're going? And they do not know, because they cannot know. They cannot know, because their Jesus is a Son of God. He is not divine. He did not die on that cross. She couldn't answer any of my questions. I was obviously desperate to get off the phone in the end. Peddling a dead religion, trying to offer solutions to today's problems to lure people into their stuff. Jesus as the Redeemer of mankind is much more important than the politics of the USA or Israel and the politics of New Zealand. Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee is a call to worship and thanksgiving. And rejoicing that we need not be afraid, because Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, has died on that cross in my place. And no other sacrifice will be good enough to cover my sins. That was why Jesus had to be God the Son. He wasn't showing off. Oh, I'll walk on the sea today. He spoke divine words with a divine action. And this is your hope, your only hope. Your only hope. The next slide, Alex, please. Last one. We'll come now to the Lord's table. If two of you guys would bring the... We've read from Mark, and I'll take Mark's version of the institution of the Lord's Supper, spoken by Jesus. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he took it, gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink of this again, the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus is passing by again. Not walking on water in Galilee. But he's passing by with this table. He's saying, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And this is the message of the Lord's table. The message of the broken bread, the poured out wine, is a visual portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a weekly moment of revelation for those who are willing to open their eyes. And Jesus promised to be here with us, as he is this morning. Our God is a God who speaks. He speaks peace to those who will receive him. As we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, we remember the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. For our sins. I was raised to life the third day to justify us, and that by believing in him we have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful promises, but it's only true because the Son of God could walk on the Sea of Galilee. Let's pray together for the Lord's table. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this broken bread representing the broken body of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross. We thank you that your word was broken for us. We thank you too for the cup, the poured out wine, through which we are, our sins are forgiven and washed away. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid, says the Lord.